All right, my friends, thank you for having me. And I don't know most of you, but as my fellow Jews, we're all friends. As Ellie knows, that's for sure. I thought we would try to get into a deep topic. Jeffrey told me to make sources. I hope that's okay. I was actually kind of inclined not to, but I'm all for it. Most of my shiurim are with sources, so. And then we'll see what we can get through. We'll see what we can uncover. You know, I'm sure we've all heard the famous little song, Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. And we'll try to maybe bring that song to life a little bit tonight through some of the words of our sages and the words of the great Hasidic masters. We'll start with the Kabbalistic concept, which maybe you've heard of, maybe you haven't. An idea from the Sefer Yetzirah. And it says that everything in the world operates in three dimensions. Everything exists in three planes. Simultaneously, it's operating in three planes. It's called Olam, Shana, and Nefesh. Olam means that there's a place in the world. A place in the world called Rector's Hillel. It's a place in the world. There's a Shana, there's a time. There's a time period which is unique to Rector's Hillel. And then there are people, there's Nefesh, there are souls that are uniquely connected to this place. And it's true about everything. Every place has a corresponding time and a corresponding person or people who align with that place. And what happens in life sometimes when we're seeking a relationship with God, we sometimes like to imagine that there are certain people and there are certain places and there are certain times that are not fit necessarily for connecting with God. And what I'm going to try to present to you tonight and try to make a little sense of is to show that there's no such thing as a time that's not fit, and there's no such thing as a person who's not fit, and there's no such thing as a place that's not fit to connect with the creator of the universe. So let's start with people. Sometimes, shalom, welcome. Sometimes, there should be some more sources. Sometimes a person says, I'm not worthy to serve God. And we do certain things in our life that really are not so beloved in the eyes of God. It happens, that's reality. But let me show you two of the lowest Jews who ever walked on planet Earth and show you how God was pretty willing to work with them. Okay, let's take a look at source number one. We just had Pesach, and the highlight of Pesach is the end of Pesach. And it's building up, there's a climax. You come to the sea, and the Jewish people are standing there, they're trapped with this raging sea in front of them. And all of a sudden, God performs this awesome miracle. He splits the sea, Kriyas Yamsuf, it's unbelievable. They point to God, Zekeli Vanveyu. It's as if you could see God, whatever that means. Whatever that means, I really don't know what that means. They could point to, Hashem doesn't have a body. What does it mean to point to God? What exactly does that mean? I have no idea. But the bottom line is, that's the great moment. Right, when the Jewish people became a nation and they crossed the sea and our enemies were destroyed, and that was the moment they really became free, and it was an awesome moment in history. But what happens at the beginning of Parshas Bishalach? Take a look at source number one. Hashem says, Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe lemur. Daber al b'nei Yisrael. Hashem says to Moshe, go tell b'nei Yisrael, Vayashuvu vayachanu lefnei pi achiros. Hashem, as they're heading towards the Yam, God all of a sudden says, you know what, I have a great idea. Let's turn around and head back towards Mitzrayim. So if you're a Jew, after 210 years of slavery in Mitzrayim, you're thinking, that is a pretty stupid idea. Right, we finally got out of here. We're finally making some headway. And God says, you know what? Let's just retrace our steps a little bit. You know? It's like when I was playing tag with my daughter the other day. And she's like, you know, like trying to like, you know, like that move? Like where you kind of like go back towards the person and then you run away? It's like, what are we trying? Like we're trying to like show the Egyptians, like we're going to come back towards you, but we're still going to get away? Like, what kind of crazy move is this? And Paro, in that moment when he sees the Jews turning around, he says, ah, the Jews are lost. Pasuk Gimel, Va'amar, where it's bolded, Va'amar Paro Livnei Yisrael. Paro said to the Jewish people, Nevuchim Heim Ba'aretz. The Jews are lost. Question is, Paro said to the Jewish people? The Jewish people are gone. What does it mean, Paro said to the Jewish people? Who is he talking to? So if you look at Rashi, Rashi says, no, he said about the Jewish people. He said about the Jews are lost. Now's our chance, let's chase, let's get them, we can still catch them, bring them back. A change of heart. Right? But if you look in source number two, in the Targum Yonasan ben Uziel, he reveals to us a very, as he often does, one of the deepest secrets of the universe. Look at this. Who did Paro turn to? Paro turned to the Jews and said, the Jews are in trouble. Who was he talking to? The Jews were gone. There were two Jews who were still in Mitzrayim. Says the Targum Yonasan, Vayamar Paro lidasan ulaviram b'nei Yisrael demishtairin b'mitzrayim. There were two Jews who decided, after everything they had seen with Mitzrayim, you know what? We still don't believe in God. We're still not interested in God. Who are they? Dasan and Aviram. The famous Dasan and Aviram. Who were these two characters, Dasan and Aviram? If you remember them throughout the Torah, a quick perusal of some of the places they appear shows you exactly who they were.
Take a look in source number 3. When Moshe comes out of Paro's palace, and he sees, right, for the first time, his own brothers, and he recognizes that something's off here. Right? He goes out, he sees a Mitzri hitting a Jew, and he kills the Mitzri. The next day he goes out again, and he sees two Jews fighting. Source number 3, where it's bolded. He sees two Jews beating each other up. And he says to him, Russia, what are you doing? What are you striking your fellow Jew? Lama taka re'echa. So what do they say back to Moshe? Oh, who do you think you are, tough guy? But you're like a police officer around here. You come out here and you tell us what to do? We saw what you did yesterday. You killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And Moshe panics at the end of source number 3. Vayira Moshe vayomar achi noda hadavar. Moshe says, shoot, the word is out. They know what I did. They're on to me. And Paro's going to come after me. Who are these two Jews? Who are these two Jews? And what does it mean when Moshe says, now the matter is known? So Rashi tells us in source number 4. Shnei anashim evrim. Who are these two Jews who are fighting? Dasan and Lavirim. Two Jews beating each other up. Now, the Jewish people, they're so beat by their enemies that they have to beat each other up also. It's the story of our history. Time and again. How often do we fight with each other? As if we don't have enough enemies trying to destroy the Jewish people, we have to fight with each other? We really need to fight with each other? We have to cause greater rifts amongst the Jewish people? That I'm like from this group and you're from that group? That's what we need? When there are crazy people on planet Earth who are calling for the destruction of Israel and the Jewish people? We need to fight more? Sadly, Moshe walks out and he sees two Jews beating each other up, Dasan and Aviram. And he says to them, what are you doing? And they say to him, who are you to give us Musar? Who do you think you are? You're gonna give us a lecture? You're like some pious individuals coming down from the palace, literally, to speak to us? Who do you think you are? Says Rashi, continuing in source number 4, where it's bolded. Vayira Moshe. Moshe got scared. Amar me'ata shema inim ru'in liga. Moshe looks at these two Jews and he says, if this is the state of the Jewish people don't deserve to get out of Egypt. And not only that, when Moshe says, Achein noda hadavar, the matter is known, again, continuing where it's bolded, Moshe said, for a long time I was bothered. I didn't know, what did the Jewish people do to deserve this? You know, a lot of nations do bad things. Why were the Jews picked to be slaves for 210 years in the most cruel and harshest place on planet Earth, Eretz Mitzrayim? How could that be? What did they do wrong? For a long time, Moshe says, I asked myself that question. Machatu Yisrael mikol shivam umos. Were they so much worse than everyone else that they needed to be beaten and broken? Says Rashi. Says Moshe Rabbeinu, Aval roa ani shehim ru'im l'kach. When I see two Jews beating each other up, I understand everything. They deserve this and more. Can you imagine? So who's the root of the gullus? Who's the root of the exile? Who are the Jews who are the ultimate example of Jews who belong in Mitzrayim? It's Dasan and Lavirim. And therefore we shouldn't be surprised when every other Jew picked up and left Mitzrayim. They decided, we're happier, we're sticking around. We're not impressed by Dan, Tzardeya, Kinam, Aro. We're not impressed by anything. It doesn't do it for us, God. And they decided, we're gonna stay put where we are. What else do we know about Dasan and Lavirim? Remember anything else about these two characters? Where else do we see them?
Korach.
Very good. What's your name?
Ethan.
Shalom, Ethan. Thank you. Korach. Source number 5. Korach and his chevra, they're gathering against Moshe. They have no concern, care, respect whatsoever for one of the finest, nicest, greatest, wisest people on planet Earth in history. They don't care. They're not impressed by him. And they come out, right? They come out in source number 5. V'dasan aviram yatsu nitzavim. They come out against Moshe nitzavim, standing up tall. We don't care. We're not impressed by you. You don't do anything for us, Moshe Rabbeinu. We don't owe you anything. It's not like you gave up your whole life to take care of the people. Oh wait, you did. But who cares? We don't care. We're not impressed by that. You worked wonders in Mitzrayim. So what? You spoke to God. So what? We don't care. We're not interested. Says Rashi, they came out in source number 6, Bekoma zekufa lacharif legadu, spitting in Moshe's face, cursing him out. Korach, the Arizal says that Korach was a tzaddik. He was a little bit misguided. He was a little bit ahead of his time. If you look at the Pasuk Tehillim, Tzadik Katamar Yifrach, like we say in Kabbalah Shabbos every Friday night, you look at the last letters, Tzadik Kof Katamar Resh Yifrach Ches. Tzadik Katamar Yifrach, the end letters spell Korach. Why? Because he's a Tzadik who will Yifrach, who will flourish in the future. He was a little bit ahead of his time in his thinking. He was a little too messianic in his thinking. You know, if we had more time, we could explain exactly what that means. But he was a good guy. Korach was, picture Korach like this petty individual who's just fighting for honor. He was a great sage. He was from a very righteous family. Korach fought against Moshe, but he had his limits. Dasan and Aviram, They didn't care. They came down, they cursed in Moshe's face, they spit in his face. They said, "You mean nothing to us. Hey, we're totally unimpressed by you." And yet, the same Dasan and Aviram, these lowly Jews, who we can look at and say, "You're not worthy of anything. God couldn't disregard and dislike anyone more than you." Listen to what happened. They're standing there in Mitzrayim. And Paro turns to Dasan and Aviram. But Yomer, right? But Amar Paro of Bnei Yisrael, he turns to Bnei Yisrael, he talks to Dasan and Aviram, the last two Jews in Mitzrayim. And he says, "You too. Look, the Jews are trapped. You made a good call. A wise decision to stay with us." But what happens, of course, everything turns around and the Jews escape and they make it to the Yamsu and the sea splits and the Jews go through and the Egyptians all drown. And Dasan and Aviram have the greatest regret possible. "We're such idiots. We could have been part of that." And they decide, "You know what? Let's go. Let's see if we can still catch the end of Kriyas Yamsuf." And this was described by the Be'er Mayim Chaim. The Be'er Mayim Chaim is a great Hasidish Rebbe, Reb Chaim Chernovitzer. He quotes a Medrash. We don't have this Medrash in our regular books of Medrash. But he quotes a Medrash that they went running at the last minute. Picture the scene. Draw up the picture in your mind. It's an awesome scene. The waters are coming crashing down on the Egyptians. And Dasan and Aviram run in and they get to the edge of the river right as the sea is closing up. And they said, "We missed it. We missed it. The opportunity of a lifetime." And the truth is, we don't really have to feel so sorry for them. You're the lowest member of society. You're the most pathetic Jews who ever lived. The most hateful, negative people who ever walked planet Earth. We're not going to feel sorry for you. And yet the Medrash says, they showed up at Kriyas Yamsuf. And tell me if you've ever heard this before. The Medrash says it split a second time. The water split a second time, and Dasan and Aviram were able to cross. How could a Jew say about himself, how could any Jew ever say about himself, "You know what, I'm not worthy of having a relationship with God"? These two lowlifes, these two individuals who took on Moshe Rabbeinu, they didn't care, they had no respect to the person who came face to face with God himself, who saw God more than any other human being could see God. They didn't care. They had no respect for him. And this was after the Kriyas Yamsuf. And yet, when they showed up, and they said, "God, give us a chance. I know we're very low souls, but give us a chance." Hashem was willing to split the sea a second time for them. And they were able to make their way through. Because God was able to say, "A Jew always has the right to have a relationship with me." A second mistake we make. Sometimes it's not a person, but it's a time. We say, "This time is not fit to serve God. It's not ideal. I'm in college now. I'm busy. I have finals. I have papers. I have things to do. I don't have time to come on a Thursday night to a mishmar, right? And if I come, I'll come like maybe once in a while, but I'm definitely not coming like 2 weeks in a row. Is there food? You guys do food? Some food. It's not bad."
There's pizza later.
Oh, pizza later. Okay. But people are here now.
People will be here later.
That's true. Right? So sometimes the person says, like, "Okay, like, come on. Like, there's time to serve God and there's not time to serve God. Yom Kippur, I'll show up and I'll serve God. On a regular Thursday night after a whole week of Pesach, like, relax. Like, God, give me a little space, you know?" And yet, that's not the way the Jewish people live their life. We don't say this time is better for serving God, this time is... Now, obviously, there are times which are auspicious for connecting to God. There are times when Hashem is more, the doors are more readily open, so to speak. But the reality is, you can't say, we don't live our life saying, "I'm going to wait for the perfect moment. Right now is not the ideal time to pray. Right now is not the ideal time to learn. Right now is not the ideal time to do anything religious." Right? Because the Kodesh Baruch Hu says, maybe I dafka value, more than anything else, the times you make for me when you don't have time. Maybe that's more precious. Maybe there's some Jew sitting in Bnei Brak who's been learning at Kolel for the last 20 years. Where every day he gets up and he davens Vasikin at the crack of dawn. And then he goes and he sits and he learns for 20 hours a day. So you think, "Oh wow, God, such a holy guy. He sits and learns Torah all day long." Right? Could be. Could be he's a holy guy. Or it could be he's nothing compared to a person who takes 40 minutes out of their busy college schedule to come here a shir by some rabbi you never heard of. You know what I'm saying? Ellie knows me. A couple people know me. I'm saying, like, who says that that's more precious in the eyes of God? The time that we don't have, that we dedicate to the Rabbonu Sholom, is the greatest time of all. And if you don't believe me, so maybe you'll believe the Kotzker Rebbe. Kotzker Rebbe says in source number 7, it's a Mishnah Pirkei Avos, "Al Tomar, B'Maseches Avos, Perek Beis, Al Tomar L'Kesh'efna Eshna." Sometimes a person says, "When I have time, K'she'efna, when I'm free, I'll learn." That's not the time for learning. You know, maybe I went to Israel for a year to yeshiva, maybe I didn't do that. And maybe I'll, you know, focus on getting a career now, and eventually I'll retire, and I'll move down to Florida and live in one of those nice little Jewish retirement areas, and start Daf Yomi then, or something like that. Right? Because now is not, it's just like not an ideal time. I'm trying to become a doctor. I'm trying to become a lawyer. I'm trying to become an entrepreneur. I'm trying to become an artist. I'm trying to become a musician. I have a lot of things I'm trying to be. And being a Jew is not like the top priority right now. So it says in Pirkei Avos, don't say, Al tomar l'kashefne eshne. Don't say, when I have time, then I'll start to learn. Now is not a great time for me. Because Shema lo tipana. The simple explanation means, because maybe you'll never find time. You spend your whole life pushing it off. Tomorrow I'll start. Tomorrow I'll start my diet, right? Tomorrow I'll start this. Tomorrow I'll start that. You spend your whole life living that way. So the simple explanation of the Mishnah is, don't say, I'll start tomorrow. Who says there's going to be a tomorrow? Who says there's going to be a tomorrow? Tomorrow morning I'll get up and put on tefillin. Who says you're going to wake up tomorrow morning? Who says? We take it for granted because I woke up today and I woke up yesterday and I woke up the day before. Who says? Again, you don't want to live in such a morbid way. I mean, that's a crazy way to live your life, right? You'll probably go crazy after about 3 days and they'll ship you off to some, you know, very nice place for people who live that way. But at the same time, you have to say to yourself, like, life's short. This is a short trip. This is the corridor to the palace, like it says in Pirkei Avos. Says the Kotzker Rebbe, I'll read the Mishnah differently. Look how he reads it. Hainu. Shema lo tipana. What does it mean? Don't say when I have time, I'll learn. Shema lo tipana means, Hainu shema ata ish shel lo tipana. Because maybe God wants you to be a lo tipana type of person. Meaning what? Maybe you're the type of person who's never supposed to have time. You know, I have this dream. I went to Israel for a year. I was very blessed. I got to spend a year learning in Israel. But I'm still mad at my parents that I didn't get to go for a second year. I'm still like upset. Like I really wanted to go a second year. I felt like I needed it for my spiritual growth and my development. And you're probably thinking, like, what do you mean? Like, you're a rabbi, you teach Torah. How much more like learning do you need? I need a lot more learning. We all need a lot more learning. So I'm annoyed that I didn't get to go a second time. So when do I do my learning? So like I'm doing like a little bit here and a little bit there. Right? And I'm thinking, like, if I just had like the time to sit without any other, without college, without other responsibilities and making a living and all these other things, if I could just sit and focus on being a spiritual person, then I would be something. Says the Kotzker Rebbe, who says that's what God wants from you? Shema lo tipana. Maybe God desires the lo tipana, the moments when you're not so free. The 2 minutes that you take here and there to daven a quick mincha or to go out of your way to catch, you know, 10 minutes of a shiur even though you can't stay for the whole thing. Or to come for part of the mishma, whatever it is. And you think, like, ah, whatever, it's just a few minutes here, a few minutes there. It's never going to add up to anything. Says the Kotzker Rebbe, ki nishlachta lezeh olam. Maybe you were sent to this world to learn when you don't have free time. Maybe you're going to be one of those Jews, those very inspiring Jews who sits on a bus or sits on a train with a religious, you know, book in their hand. And the person next to you says, well, what are you reading? I'm reading the Bible. People are like, you read the Bible? You read this, the Old Testament? Yes, the Old Testament. Right? They're like, what's this? You're studying the Talmud? I heard the Talmud is like very deep wisdom. You know what Kiddush Hashem that is? You know that chevra who made like a siyum hashas on the Long Island Railroad, like learning daf yomi every morning on their way into work. You realize how inspiring that is for the Jewish people in the world at large. So they can say Hashem lo tipana, not in the base measures, not where it's like not an ideal time or an ideal place to learn. So like why bother? And yet Hashem says that's the most beautiful learning in the world. That's the most amazing thing. The Jew cuts out time from a busy world to acknowledge God. That's the most precious time in the world. And the third dimension, like we said, there are people, there are times, and the one I want to focus on more than anything else is place. Because very often, and this is maybe the easiest one to get caught up in, is to say that this is not the right place to serve God. It's not the right place. If I was in an ideal place, if I was sitting by the Kotel in Yerushalayim, right, without any other worries or any other concerns, that would be the ideal place. But maybe, you know, where I find myself in my day-to-day life, it's not the ideal makom, it's not the ideal place to serve God. So I want to spend a few minutes trying to argue that there's no such thing as the right place. Wherever you are, wherever you want to talk to God, wherever you want to be, wherever you are, that is the best place for you to be. Let's take a look at something from Pesach. We say in the Haggadah, Baruch HaMakom Baruchu. Baruch Shanasan Torah Yisrael, Lamo Yisrael Baruch. Right? Blessed are you, Master of the Universe, Hamakom. It's a strange name for God, Hamakom. God is called the place. So the Satmar Rebbe. The Satmar Rebbe was a great tzaddik. I'm sure not everyone here in the room agrees with his views on Israel, for those of you who are familiar with some of his positions on the state of Israel. But he was a great tzaddik, and he was a great lover of the Jewish people. And if someone taught you otherwise, you're mistaken. He was a great lover of the Jewish people. He happens to have been very intense about a particular attitude towards Medinat Yisrael. That was his thing. You know, it's hard to understand, maybe. It's hard to know. How's it going? Come in. It's hard to know where, you know, where he was coming from. But he was a great person. He was a very great person, a great lover of Jews and a great lover of Israel. He just felt it was premature for the Jewish people to make a state, and he fought against it. But in his Haggadah, he explains this passage: Baruch Hamakom Baruch Hu. God is called the place. Why is God called the place? It's a funny name for God. Why do we call Hashem the place? He says in source number 9. I know it's a long paragraph. Let's read a little bit together. Lama kina habori is barach kan makom. There are a lot of names for God. Why do we call him place? And why specifically here in the Haggadah? V'lo be'echon mishar shemosa v'kinuya v'sparach. Why don't one of his other names or other nicknames? There's a lot of names. V'taima ba'i. This requires a very great explanation. V'ef shalomar d'inei shemosa v'sparach nikra shem pu'ulosav. V'alshem b'chinas ha'ashpa. What's a name? A name defines a person. A name says who you are. So Hashem's names reflect his character, his personality. So when God's mad, he says such a thing. If God's judging, so he's called Elohim, right? That's one name of God. And if God is in a loving mood, so to speak, if he's merciful, so he's called by the name Yud, Hey, Vav, and Hey. He has another name that we use. God's different names reflect different attitudes. So why is Hashem called Hamakom? Why is Hashem called Makom? So he quotes the Gemara in Maseches Yoma. The Gemara says, what's a real Baal Tshuva? What's a person who really returned to Hashem? What's the definition of a person who really, I can say, I really came back to God? He says, the Gemara says, if you're Ba'osa Makom, you're in that same place, right? Ba'osa Isha, if a person committed a sexually immoral act, right? And he's able to come back to that same place, in that same way, with that same woman who he's madly in love with, who's not permitted to him. And he's able to show self-control, and to not sin with her. That's a real Baal Tshuva. I was in the exact same situation where last time I gave in to my Yetzara, and this time I said, I'm not going to do it like this. I'm going to wait to do things in the right way, in the right time. Right? But says the Sa'amar Rebbe, but it's Oso Makom, it's Oso Isha, and it's Oso Zman. Everything's exactly the same. You would think, if I want to be a Baal Tshuva, I have to get away from that place. I have to get away from that woman or that person. I have to get away from that negative influence in my life. Right? I have to get away from that environment that is so destructive to me. And yet that's not what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, no, go back to that place. And realize that the place that you thought was so destructive to you, with the right attitude, that's a place to serve God. That's the greatest place to serve God. That is the only place you can be a Baal Tshuva. Dafkin, the place where you messed up. It's a beautiful, very deep insight. And he says where it's bolded. Sometimes a person looks at the world, and we look back at, you look at old books, right? I saw upstairs, yes, a very nice sarm. You look at some of those old, I'm sure, on that English shelf. I'm sure you have some books with like pictures of old Jews from old times. You know, pre-war Europe, where you lived in this little shtetl, and you married your next door neighbor, and everything was right, and the milkman was like your brother, and everyone was one big happy family. It was a nice, quiet, little environment. Right? No Twitter, no Facebook, no the whole world at my fingertips. I'm walking around all day, like talking to my friend in Bangladesh, you know what I mean? Like, you didn't have that. You had your nice little Jewish community, and you had your little shul with your little rabbi. I probably was some little rabbi. And like you had everything, right? You had everything Jewish, everything spiritual that you needed right there. There was no temptation to go. So you think, says the Sa'amar Rebbe, but now look how we live. Now it's all out there. It's happening. You know? It's not Rutgers Hill is like one place within Rutgers. There's a lot of stuff happening out there. I got a nice taste of it just on the way in. Like there's a lot going on in the world. And there's a lot beyond this campus. And there's a lot of stuff out there. And not all of it is exactly what God wants from His people. There's a lot of it is, but a lot of it's not. So a person says, if I was still living in that nice little cozy environment, well, come on, like I work in Midtown Manhattan, like just like. Getting in and out of the city, there's like a million temptations and things pulling at me. And I'm trying to be like an honest, God-fearing Jew. Right? Like, what do you want from me? And yet, Ba'oso Makom, God wants you in that place. God says, yeah, I know it's tough. And there's a lot of temptation. And there's a lot of Yitzhar. And there's a lot of things vying for your attention. But so what? Am I not big enough to have a relationship with me even despite all those other things that are interested in you? Says the Sa'amar Rebbe. And again, this was a person who closeted himself away from the world, more or less. He lived in a nice little, and the Sa'amars have their nice little Kiryas Yoel, have their little village, and everything's very safe there. Although even there, it's not safe anymore. Nowhere, there's nowhere in the world that's safe anymore. Everything is, you know, it's just the way society functions today. There's no place where you could just closet yourself away from the world. You have to learn how to function in the world. You have to realize that God can be found everywhere and anywhere. So he says, Ha'amnam, where it's bolded in source 9. Emes ha'davar, shenisyonos hador hazeh gedol ha'mod. Yes, there's a lot of things out there. It's a big world. It's a crazy world. It's a dangerous world. There's a lot of things out there that are not going to help you to be a good Jew. Aval ein bezet taina lipater mikiyam ha'torah v'amitzvos v'atshuva. It's not an excuse not to be a Jew. It's not an excuse not to be a spiritual seeker. It's not an excuse not to do Torah and mitzvos. Ki ein shum makum v'zman ba'olam. Because there's no place on planet Earth. Shelo yuchshar bo lasos tshuva. Ulekayim ratzon abarius barach. There's no place on planet Earth that you can't be a Baal tshuva. There's no makum, no matter how bad, no matter how far you want to get away from that place. That place almost destroyed me. And I'm not saying you have to go back. You know, it's a little bit, it's a discussion. Whether or not you should specifically put yourself in a nisayon to test yourself to see, can I pass the test? Because maybe you'll fall again. It's not so simple to go back into that place, to go back to that party where, you know, like you really messed up last time. It's not so simple to do that. That's the right thing to do. But at the same time, you should be able to realize that, yeah, I could go back to that place. And I could make the right choice. And I could find God there. And that's why we say, Baruch HaMakom Baruchu. Says the Sam Rebbe, Baruch Shenasan Torah Lam Yisrael. The Torah is big enough, God's big enough, that Baruch HaMakom, He's everywhere. He is the place. Wherever I am, He can be found there. But I just have to have the right attitude. I have to be the type of person who's seeking it. You know, we think, Moshe Rabbeinu, right? He goes out, he's wandering in the desert, he sees a burning bush, and he says, wow, it's a holy place. So holy that God says, take off your shoes. You can't even walk here with shoes. This is the most sacred place. Take off your shoes. But what does Hashem say to him? The Chafetz Chaim explained in source number 10. The pasuk says, "Hamakom asher ata omed alav ad mas kodesho." The place that you're standing on is holy ground. So we think, right, the place that Moshe was standing was a holy place. But the place where I was standing last week wasn't such a holy place. God says, that's not what I was saying to you, Moshe. There's a deeper message. I'm telling you, yeah, it happens to be right now is a very holy place, the burning bush, like you're in the presence of holiness. But guess what? Hamakom, whatever makom you're in, Asher ata omed alav ad mas kodeshu. Wherever you find yourself is holy ground. And he quotes again that Mishnah Pirkei Avos. You think I'm going to wait for the right time and I'm going to wait for the right place. And then maybe, you know, I have a student of mine. I was talking to John on the way, my good friend John Samuels. Everyone say hi. So we were talking on the way in, right? Talking about a student of mine who actually happened to have gone to Rutgers. And unfortunately, he strayed very far from his Judaism at this point. He's no longer in Rutgers. He dropped out. He was in a bad place, not because of Rutgers, because of himself, you know. And he left this place. And you know, I always think about like how it could have been different, how you could have made the place different, right? To say and this idea in Pirkei Avos, you know, eventually I'll change. I had a million conversations with him. Like, when are you going to get your act? When are you going to stop with, like, the drugs and this and that? Like, when are you going to be a person? And he always, like, you know. So first I thought, okay, like, after he's done with high school, then maybe he'll get his act together. And then, like, no, after college. And then, like, well, maybe I'll party in grad school a little bit. And then maybe, like, I'll come back. And he's falling apart. This person is falling apart. Because he's waiting for some magic place to make it happen. The Jewish people don't live that way. The Jewish people say, yes, I, as an individual, I'm worthy of serving God. And the time in which I find myself is a good time. And the place that I find myself is a good place. And God can be found here if I'm interested in Him. Hamakom asher ata omed alav ad mas kodesh. The place that you're standing, there's no impediments. They're all in your head. I'll tell you something very sad that happened last night. I was by my in-laws for the latter part of Pesach up in Muncie. And we were sleeping. We have a 16-month-old daughter, Meira. So she was sleeping in a crib in the same room we were in. She just kept waking up every night. It was like crazy. I was up with her like for hours. I mean, it's fun, like, running around with her at 2 o'clock in the morning for a few hours, but, like, by the third night, you're like, kid, you better go back to sleep really soon, or we're going to have a major problem here. So anyway, so she woke up last night. We're home now. We're hoping, like, finally she'll get back into, like, a normal sleeping routine. She wakes up. My wife and I were sitting in the kitchen, and she started to cry. And, okay, I figured, like, we don't let our kids cry, like, cry themselves to sleep. That's, like, cruel and unusual punishment, although some parents are into that. And I was like, okay, let's just give her, like, a minute. Maybe, like, she'll put herself back to sleep. But I heard, like, she was, like, really crying. So after about, like, a minute, I went upstairs. And she's standing in her crib. Now, her crib is positioned up against the wall. So one side of the crib is, like, open to the room. And one side of the crib is like right up against the wall. I think what happened was, based on the way she was sleeping by my in-laws and waking up, like she thought to get up on the side of the crib that was facing the wall. Now, you can imagine what that's like. You wake up normally and there's like a room in front of you. All of a sudden you wake up one morning and there's this massive like wall. And she's standing there like holding on to it was the saddest thing in the world. And when she heard me open the door and she heard like a noise behind her and realized that like I'm not trapped in this like crazy zone, she like turned around and started heaving. And I picked up and I was holding her on my shoulder and I was like, it's okay, it's okay. How often does a person, you know, wake up in the morning and you think like, there's these walls. You know what I mean? Like there's a God out there. I know there's a God out there, but like there's this wall. And like I can't get past this wall. And if I could get past this wall, I believe that there's a God on the other side. And if we would just be smart enough to turn around. If my daughter would have just turned around, she would have realized that her loving father was standing there with open arms waiting to embrace her. So how often in our life do we put up those walls and say, now's not the time, now's not the place, now's not the this, right? And we block God out of our life. And we live that way for years and years and years. Every Shabbos, one of the highlights of Shabbos is the Tefillah of Musaf. We used to bring a carbon once upon a time, the carbon Musaf. Now we don't bring the carbon. So today we daven Musaf. And one of the highlights of Musaf, of course, is the Kedusha. Right, the moment where we lift ourselves up on our feet, like the Nefesh HaChaim, I thought Nefesh HaChaim Chabur or something. You have Nefesh HaChaim Shir tonight on the sign outside. Nefesh HaChaim said, why do we lift ourselves up on our feet during Kedusha? We're literally lifting ourselves up into to the higher spheres, entering the higher worlds. The highlight of Kedusha, right, the highlight of the Shabbos Daf, there's one line in Kedusha that every time I read it, it hits me in a very deep way. What's the line? In source number 11. Kvodo Male Olam. Hashem, you fill the world. You're everywhere. You're everything. Misharsav shalom zelazeh. Your servants are everywhere and everything. And yet, ayin makom kavodo. Ayin makom kavodo means, where is the place of your glory? Now, the simple answer is, that there is no place. It's everywhere. So I want to learn with you a piece, if we can, just for a few more minutes. I want to learn with you a piece from Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. I don't know if any of you are familiar with his farm, if you've learned some of the Torah. Rabbi Nachman, you're a Rabbi Nachman fan?
What? No.
Oh, no?
You're asking the wrong person.
Oh, okay. Oh, I'll talk after. Okay, but you've heard of Rabbi Nachman of Breslov? Na, Nachman, Meuman? Yes, you ever heard of those guys? We dance around Rabbi Nachman. Yeah, that. Okay, we can turn up the Rabbi Nachman music after, have a little dance party. Right, Rabbi Nachman. Rabbi Nachman was one of the greatest tzaddikim who maybe ever walked on planet Earth, who understood the Jewish people in the deepest way. He has a famous piece of Torah on this called Ayin Makom Kavodo. And I want to learn with you. It's one of my favorite pieces. And if you don't believe that you can serve God in any place, in every place, if you've ever been feeling down about yourself, maybe not. Maybe all of you are just madly in love with God. But I know I have my better days and my worst days. There are times when a person feels that there's a wall in front of him. And he doesn't have the mind to turn around and realize that God it's open. Just turn around. It's right there. Listen to Rabbi Nachman. Let's just read. I know it's a long piece. We're not going to do it. We'll see. We'll see what we have time for. We still have a few more minutes, no? Jeffrey,
we're still
a few minutes? We're okay. Okay, good, good. So let's learn this piece together. Let's learn this piece together, and I hope it'll really speak to you the way it speaks to me. Kisha'odam holich achar sichlo v'chachmaso. There's a danger when a person becomes too intellectual. You know, a person sometimes says, I trust myself, I trust my intuition, I trust my senses, my mind, I'm a smart person. I know how to make the right decisions. When a person totally follows his own intellect and his own way of thinking, a person can make some terrible mistakes. You know, I don't need God in my life. I can do my own thing. I'm a smart person. I can find meaning without. I just saw today in our Yeshiva University library, it should live and be well. And they had on the wall of new books, right? On the wall of new books, not every book that comes into YU has anything to do with God. In fact, some books, hey, I hate God. So one of the books that they were displaying as one of the new books, just in, was this book showing, you know, trying to prove how the world could create itself without God. Because that's like a big question, meaning if there's nothing guiding the world, so who is kind of like figuring out how to make all these things? So it explains how a godless world could also be creative. That sounds like a very good book for our faith. That's going to really help us. Now again, if you can read these types of books and still be a believing Jew, that's great. If it's going to cause you to abandon God, I recommend staying away from such a book. But you know what I'm saying? There's a lot of things out there that a person, oh yeah, I haven't figured out. Science hasn't figured out. You know? Darwin himself said, I can't make any sense of the human eye, and it literally brings me to shudders when I think of how complicated and complex it is. But then you pick up a science magazine, and in a page and a half, it says, like, even though, you know, there's really no conclusive evidence of how the eye could have created itself, but there's, like, a working theory, and therefore, go do what you want. Like, what? That's like, that was scientific research? That was supposed to be, like, an academic, intellectually rigorous explanation of the human eye? You know, like the science of evolution doesn't hold up to science. And yeah, but that's good enough. Because why? Because the world doesn't want to believe in God. So it's, you know, so we'll push it along. We'll push it along. It'll make it more and more mainstream. We'll belittle people who believe that there's actually a creator to the world. Not to say that Judaism and evolution is a total contradiction. There are ways to make it work for those who are interested in such things. But again, there's a danger when I become just, it's my intellect. I'm going to figure it all out. I don't need God. A person can make terrible mistakes, says Rabbi Nachman. Chas v'shalom, a person could fall into such a place. There are those who messed up terribly. He's talking presumably about, you know, people who went off and started other religions, right? Who preached Avodah Zarah and all sorts of foreign ideologies. Shehitu as ha'olam, who led the world astray. I don't know, maybe speaking about Jesus. I don't know what he's speaking about. People who started their own thing and said, you know what? Yeah, it's true that the reality was that God came down on a mountain and gave the Torah to the Jewish people, but, you know, just got to believe in Jesus and we'll use that to replace what God told 3 million people in a public setting, like no other religion in history. Okay. And guess what? There are a lot more Christians than Jews. So, I guess that approach worked. You know what I'm saying? There are people who come up with ideas and it spreads and it's dangerous. And it spreads a spirit of heresy to the world. This is a very dangerous thing, says Rabbi Nachman. Okay, let's continue in the third line. And this was all because, again, they operated purely with their own intellect. Ve'ikar hayahadus. In one line, my friends, what is Judaism? Ve'ikar hayahadus. You know what the essence of Judaism is? Hurak leilech b'tmimus u'b'pshitus. To be simple sometimes. Not to be so smart. Because every single one of us, at some point in our life, I think it's safe to say, has felt HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence, has felt God's presence in his life. It doesn't mean I feel it every day. It doesn't mean I never have doubts. We do have doubts. There's a force in the world called a malek that brings us to doubts all the time. Right? A malek, the Svarim say, has the same gematria, the same numerical equivalent as the word suffix, which means a doubt. Because there's a part of us that always has doubts. Right? That's what forces us to continue to believe. So we have our doubts. We fall into sorts of negative thoughts, but sometimes we're just simple, we're just honest. And we're sitting with some of our fellow Jews and singing a song or davening or hearing a word of Torah. And we feel, you know what, this is real. This is it. This is the real thing. Right? To be simple with ourselves and to feel our souls in a deep way. Says Rabbi Nachman, that is the main thing in the life of a Jew. Bli shum chachmos, not to be such a chacham. Ulistaka b'chol davar sha'oseh sh'yesh sham Hashem yisbarach. To make sure that everything I do has a little bit of godliness in it. Uvli la'ashkia chlal o kvod atzmo. Not to be interested in my own honor. Rakim yesh b'zeh kvod Hashem yisbarach yaseh. If this is a godly act, then I'm interested in it. If I'm lav, lav. If it has nothing to do with God, I'm not interested in it. Vod b'vadeh lo yikoshol la'olam. You'll never live a life of sin. Va'afilu kishin nofel. And sometimes a person falls. Chas v'shalom. Lisvekos, we have doubts. We have doubts. That's part of who we are. Ve'yeshin efilaso gedola ma'od ma'od. And sometimes we fall into a really bad, dark place. Sometimes we're ready to give it all up. Rachmana litzlan. Shenofel lisvekos ve'erhurim. We have all sorts of thoughts racing through our mind. U'mahar achar Hashem yisparach. And we start to think negatively about God. We question if there is a God. Afal pichein ha'nafila v'ayirida hi tachlis ha'aliyah. Sometimes the fall is the moment that a person turns their life around. Sometimes it's in that lowest place that a person what? That a person comes to the realization that there's a God in planet Earth. Ki da, because a person has to know. Ki shoresh kol habriya hu akavod. The essence of the universe is that God's presence fills everything. Ki kol ma shabara kadosh baruch hu baro el lech vodo. Hashem didn't create anything except to give honor to him, which means that what? Which means he can be found in everything. And then Rabbi Nachman goes on and says the following. The Mishnah Pirkei Avos tells us that God created the world with 10 expressions of speech. Open up the Chumash to the very beginning of the Torah, and it says Vayomer, and God said this, and God said that, and God said this, and God said that. Count them up. You'll see. How many expressions of speech will you find? It says in Pirkei Avos, Ba'asara ma'amarot, with 10 expressions. God doesn't have to create, he doesn't have hands. Hashem says something, and boom, it is. So God spoke 10 times and created the world. But if you open up a chumash and you count it up, you're going to find 9. One of them is going to be missing. So which one's missing? Where's number 10? You're going to say, oh, Mishnah Pirkei Avos, it's wrong? What's going on here? So Chazal revealed to us, our sages revealed to us, that the first word of the Torah, Bereishis, which doesn't mean and he said, Vayomer means and he said, Bereishis is also a type of speech. It's what the Zohar calls the Maimer Satum, concealed speech. It means God said something, but the word Bereishis actually means in the beginning. It doesn't actually mean speech. It's an expression of speech which is not an expression of speech. Okay, I know it sounds a little out there. Let Rabbi Nachman talk it through. So he says the following. He says there are many things in this world that express God openly. Vayomer, right? We're learning Torah now. That's Vayomer. That says yes, there's God in this room. A person goes and he eats a kosher meal and he makes a bracha on it. That's Vayomer. That says God. Right? A person goes to shul, a person has a Shabbos, you know, experience. That's Vayomer. That's an open expression of God. But what about the times? Right? What about the times when a person's not in a place where God is so easily found? And yet you're telling me I have to believe that God is also there? That's concealed speech. A person sometimes in a place that on the surface you can't say this is a holy place. It doesn't seem like it. You can't openly say it, Vayomer, and here's God's presence. Take a look at this house of Avodah Zarah. Here's God. You can't openly say it, but it's true. Because God is even there. Even in that place that you would think God could never be found, God is found there. So listen to what Rabbi Nachman says. Let's jump down towards the end. You see the line that begins with the words of Asr Laharher? About 7 lines from the end of Source 12. Take a look at this. Okay, about five words into that line. Va'al kain. Kisha adam no fell. A person falls. We all fall. If you think you're going to live a life without falling, then you're deceiving yourself. We all fall. We all stumble. Chas v'shalom. Lebechinas makomos elu. A person falls to one of these places that on the surface a Jew doesn't belong. A Jew shouldn't be there. It's not his place. Dahainu lebechinas makomos hametunafim. A dirty place. An unholy place. Venova lesveikos v'erhurim u'bilbulim gedolim. And all sorts of crazy thoughts are going through your head. And you're feeling it. You're saying, you know what? I like this place. Even though there's a part inside of your neshama screaming, I don't belong here. It's not why God sent a piece of himself to planet Earth for me to be hanging out in such a place. And a person looks at himself, and he says, I am so far from godliness right now. Take a look. And please, if you're going to take anything, take this one line to heart. We're 6 lines from the end. 7 lines. He asks himself, and I say it the same way every single time in my life I've taught this piece. A person says, with the most cynical attitude, imagine a person goes out and parties like crazy, wakes up with a major hangover on a beach, has no idea how they got there. There's no one around. The sun's coming up. And you're looking at the world. And you're looking at yourself and you're disgusted with yourself. And you say to yourself the following. You say, when I was a little kid in first grade, my parents sent me to school. And my teacher used to sing with me, the title of tonight's shir. Right? Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. Up, up, down, down, right, left, and all around. You heard the song? You know the song? People have recognized that song? Yeah? So with the most cynical, angry, bitter tone in your voice, you're standing there on that beach. Right? And I hope none of us will ever be there. You don't have to go to such a place. But if you ever find yourself, or you know someone who's been in such a place, they're standing there and they're looking up at the world, and they're saying, God, when I was a little kid, they taught me, Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. And you scream out, maybe not in these words, but you scream out at the top of your lungs, Ayyei Mekom Kavodo, like we say in Kedusha, the holiest tefillah of the Musaf of Shabbos. And you scream out, yeah, God, if you're really everywhere, where are you now? Because I don't feel you. I don't feel you in this place. You scream out, Ayyei Mekom Kavodo. Says Rabbi Nachman, in the deepest of way, what have you just done? What have you just done? What did you just do? You're screaming, and on the surface, what are you saying? What's your external speech? Externally, you're saying there's no such thing as God in this place. Right? It's the ultimate rejection of God. I am confident once and for all that you don't exist. After what I've done, after, you're not, there's no way you are to be found in my life right now. And yet, hold on a second. You're talking about God. You're talking to God. You're connecting with Him. Right? You're having a conversation with Him in that lowly state. And guess what? You just brought God into a place that no tzaddik, whoever walked this planet, has brought God. Because the tzaddik never woke up after a crazy night, after a crazy drunken night on a beach. He never woke up and said, Ayyeh Mekom Kavoda, where are you now, God? He's talking to God. This person is talking to God. They don't realize it. Says Rabbi Nachman, that's the secret of concealed speech. That's bereshis. That's the first word of the Torah. That's the deepest part of what Torah is. That a Jew can recognize Hashem and say, Ayyeh Mekom Kavoda. And like I told you before, there's a force on planet Earth that fights against it. There's a force called Amalek, that cynical part of ourselves, that doesn't want to believe, that wants to reject ourselves, and to reject Hashem, and reject His Torah. And I was just thinking the other day over Pesach, I like gematrias, I like to add up, you know, the numerical value of words. What's the gematria of those three words? Ayyeh Mekom Kavodo. Where is the place of His glory? Which Rabbi Nachman is describing here. It's exactly the same gematria as the word Suffolk. It's the exact same gematria as the word Amalek. Because it's the force that fights against the Malik. It's the force that says, yes, that even in my lowliness, Hashem is to be found. Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu, like we just said on Pesach. Hashem, you're everywhere. And I'm so proud and so thankful. Baruch Hu, thank you for being my God. A God who can be found anywhere. Now, we're in the days of Sfiras HaOmer. And in Sfiras HaOmer, if you count Sfiras HaOmer, what do you say after you count? You open up a siddur, what do we say? HaRachman Hu Yachzer Lanu. Hashem, it's our tefillah to you. That what? That you restore the work of the Beis HaMikdash. Yeah, people count over, maybe. Hi, one of my oldest friends. HaRachman Hu Yachzer Lanu Avodas Beis HaMikdash L'Mekoma. God, please give us back the work of the Beis HaMikdash in its place. So I'll just share with you outside because I know the hour is late. I don't want to hold you more than, I want to overstay my welcome. But we say, right, Hashem, give us back the Beis HaMikdash in its place. So the Boyana Rebbe, one of the great tzaddikim, once said, what do you mean, give us the Beis HaMikdash in this place? As opposed to what, give us the Beis HaMikdash somewhere else? He said, you know what this means? We have the Beis HaMikdash today. Right now we're in the Beis HaMikdash. Wherever a Jew is the Beis HaMikdash. Wherever we are, that's Hashem's place. But you know what? We wouldn't mind having the Beis HaMikdash bimkoma in its place. We want the Beis HaMikdash in its normal place. But don't tell me this is not the Beis HaMikdash. And don't tell me God is not to be found here. Let's bring the Beis HaMikdash back to Yerushalayim, to Har HaBayis, to the place where it once stood. But don't tell me this is not a place to serve God. This is also a Beis HaMikdash. This is also an opportunity to serve God. I was talking to a parent the other day, one of my students. And they were telling me they're so annoyed at their kid. You know, he went to Israel for a year and was learning very seriously. And now came back and is starting to become less religious. He doesn't like the friends he's hanging out with, and et cetera, et cetera. And the parent said to me, I spent all this money to send my kid to yeshiva. For what? For what? He's not going to be religious. I see the way he's heading. He's not going to be a religious person. So he went to Israel and what? He davened and he learned a little bit and he did some chesed and he did all these nice things. And the parent said to me, it's a bracha levatala. It's a blessing in vain. It was a waste of money. So what? So he pretended to be religious for a year? And I said to the parent, I said, there's no such thing as that. I said, and I'll prove it to you. There's no such thing. You're going to tell me that what? Because he's no longer where he was once upon a time, so therefore the spiritual experience he had then was worthless. I'll bring you a proof that it's not so. Let's say a person decides, right, to wash their hands to eat bread. You wash your hands to eat a bagel, yeah? And all of a sudden, as you pull a bagel out of the Hillel freezer and pop it in the microwave, you realize that is the, you know, most freezer-burnt bagel you've ever tasted in your life. So you washed, and you made a bracha, and you took a bite of it, and you're like, I'm done. There's no way I'm eating the rest of this bagel. Now, you don't wash if you're just taking a tiny bite of bread. You still make a bracha, but you don't have to wash for that. So do we say that his washing was in vain? Will we say that the washing that took place 2 minutes ago, the bracha that you made when you washed your hands in the Tilas Yadayim was a waste? So one of the great Rishonim, one of the great early commentators, the Ritva, in source number 14 says it's not the case. If you wash, and you wash with the intention of eating a meal, and then you decide you change your mind, so we're not going to say to you, oh, go back to that. Go back to when you started and say, you know what? That was a blessing in vain. That was a waste. It's not a waste. At the time, it was a sincere desire to serve God. Okay, so you change your mind and the bagel tasted horrible. So you decided to not finish the bagel. You decided not to eat the sandwich. But would you say it was a waste? So I said to this parent, I said, you think that any time a Jew serves God is a waste? So what, so we're not doing it exactly as strongly as we used to? You don't think that the experiences he had will one day impact his life? You don't think those religious moments will somehow stay with the person? A Jew has to realize it's always the right time. It's always the right place. Life has its ups and downs. It's reality. But God is with us in every situation. And I'll end with the final two sources and maybe just one very quick story. The pasuk says in Parshas Vayikra, in source 16, it says, "V'chiper al hakodesh mitumas bnei Yisrael u'mipesheihem." We're going to be able to be mechaper, to bring kapara. This is in Parshas Acharei Mos, the story of Yom Kippur. There's kapara for our sins. V'chein yaseh la'o moed hashochein itam b'toch tumasam. That God dwells amongst us even in our tumah. That means even when a Jew is in a lowly place, and even when it's not the right time, and even when you feel like I'm not the right person, remember how we started this year. Remember Dasan and Levirim. Remember how God was willing to split the sea for the two lowest Jews in history. Remember how that Jew woke up on the beach and screamed, "I am a kum kavoda," and brought God into that place. I remember all those times when I said, "Yeah, it's not the later. I'll get to it." Shema lo tipana, like the Kutzker Rebbe said. Maybe God wants to talk to you right now. Hashem dwells with us no matter what our situation is. And the Nesiv HaShalom, the Slonim Rebbe, quotes in the final source, Amar HaRav HaKadosh Mi'Avrich, the Bas Ayin, one of the great Hasidic Rebbes. He said, a person who doesn't believe that God is with him, even in his lowly state, is a heretic. It's a heretic. You think what? It means to reject God when a person says something against God? If you don't believe God loves you, even when you mess up, even when you have a bad day, even when you're not so spiritually connected, if you think the Jewish God is too small to love you, then you're a heretic. A Jew has to believe that it's always the right time and it's always the right place. To say to our Yetzirah, I'm never going to listen to you. And I'll end with just one beautiful story from Rav Shlomo Carlebach. Rav Shlomo Carlebach found himself one time in Waco, Texas. Waco, Texas. It was Erev Shabbos. And he was on his way to the mikvah, as was his practice. All of a sudden, as he's walking into the building, he sees this big car pull up. This dude gets out, totally not religious looking, not even Jewish looking. And he starts walking towards the mikvah to take a dip on it, you know, to bring in the Shabbos. And Rav Shlomo, who loved every Jew who ever lived and could find the goodness in every single person, he looks at this guy, and it's clear that, like, you don't strike me as the typical Erev Shabbos mikvah goer. And the guy says, let me tell you my story. He says, when I was a kid, he says, when I was growing up, I was born in Europe. He says, my father, my grandfather were Hasidim. Were Hasidim. Strymel and Payas. The whole nine yards. And they were Hasidim of the Vizhnitz Rebbe. He said, I was a little kid, I went to the Vizhnitz Rebbe one time. It was a big Shabbos. A big gathering for Shal Shudas. And I came to the Rebbe, and it was mamish, you know, throngs of people. Huge crowds. My father, my grandfather were scared I'd get crushed by the big crowds. Hasidim push once in a while. I don't know if you've ever been in such an environment. Once in a while. So my father snuck me up to the table where the Rebbe was sitting at a big dais. And he lifted up. I was a little kid at the time. He lifted up the tablecloth and he put me under the table. I was sitting at the feet of the Vizhnitz Rebbe. And they sang some songs. He said the Rebbe got quiet. The Rebbe was time to speak. And the Rebbe said to his Hasidim, he started talking. He said, I don't remember much, but I remember one thing he said. He said that there's going to be times in your life when the Yetzer Hara is going to come to you and tell you that you're not worthy of serving God. He says, I want you to tell the Yetzer Hara in the name of the Vizhnitz Rebbe, the saintly Vizhnitz Rebbe, I want you to tell him that the Vizhnitz Rebbe says I don't have to listen to you. And then he said, something remarkable happened. He said, the Rebbe reached under the table and he put his hand on my head and he looked me in the eyes and he said, my child, he said, do you hear what I said? He said, don't ever forget that. A Jew always has the right to serve God. He says, I came to America after the war. There was nothing here. I lost my Judaism completely. I'm totally irreligious. I eat on Yom Kippur. I drive on Shabbos. I don't keep anything. He says, today I was sitting in my office. And for some strange reason, I had this burning desire to go to the mikvah, like I used to do when I was a little Hasidish kid, 50 years ago. And of course, the Yetzer Hara said, are you joking? You're going to go out tonight to a non-kosher restaurant, catch a movie with your friends on a Friday night. You're not a spiritual person. The mikvah on Erev Shabbos? Who are you kidding? But I reminded myself, I said, like the Vizhnitz Rebbe told me all those years earlier, if I want to serve God for one second right now, I have the right to do so. And you're not going to tell me otherwise. So I give us all a bracha, myself included. Here it's Hashem. Hashem should give us the strength. Hashem should give us the strength of character to understand what we have inside of ourselves. Every single one of us is a holy neshama that was sent here on a mission to be able to find God wherever we are, in any time, in any place, and to realize, yes, I am that person. I am worthy of serving Hashem. And Mirtz Hashem, with Hashem's help, if we embrace that mission, if we take pride in who we are, and we're not threatened, and we're not so easily coerced by the world around us to live a life that's foreign to us, because our Hashem inside is burning to be close to God. If we can find the strength to do that, Bezrat Hashem will all be zochah to actually see the Beis Hamikdash return to its place in Yerushalayim, Yer HaKodesh, from here. Thank you guys so much for having me. Shabbat shalom.